Won't you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter number 22. Numbers 22. I'm not going to preach a Christmas message this morning. I might preach one next week. It would be a little bit closer to Christmas. Amen. But we thank God for the Christmas season. Could you imagine leaving this world facing God, standing before God, having lived in a nation that celebrated Christmas for hundreds of years, but yet never stopping to think about the purpose and reason for the season? What a tragedy that would be. Amen. Surely we are a people without excuse. Amen. Amen. But this morning, the book of Numbers chapter 22, we're going to continue the series of messages that we began a while back on the subject of voices from unexpected places. Later on, I'll get to the voices of those angels, but not quite yet. Because we're dealing with the subject of voices from animals. Voices from animals. We preached to you three messages on the subject of the voice from a serpent. A voice from a serpent. This morning, we're going to begin preaching a message on the subject of a voice from a donkey. Now, the Bible word is ass. That may offend some people, but it should. If you look up the word ass in the Strong's Concordance, you'll find there one of the definitions is a donkey. That's the word that we normally use in our society. We look for sounds from a donkey, but we don't look for a voice from a donkey. Donkeys don't normally speak, amen? I was reading a commentary just this week. Was it mine, or I would have thrown it in the garbage? For the writer said that he was not sure this was an historical event. In my opinion, anybody who doesn't believe that has no business writing a commentary. Amen. It's in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. It is a historical event. There are a lot of people looking for a record of Jesus outside of the Bible. Two responses to that. Why do you need a record of Jesus outside of the Bible? And if you did have one, and there are several, would that satisfy you? No, that wouldn't satisfy you, because you've already started in a spirit of doubt. The portion of Scripture we're going to read talks about a donkey who speaks. Now, I don't have a problem with that. The reason I don't have a problem with that is because the Bible says the Lord opened his mouth. Now, in our last study about the serpent, we found that the devil also has the power to open mouths. He opens a lot of them every Sunday, amen. He does, amen. But in this case, we're going to read about an incident where God opens the mouth of an animal to speak. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but animals know a lot more about God than most human beings do. Children know a lot more about God than adults do. If you tell a child there's a fat man named Santa Claus, they'll buy it. If you tell them there's a tooth fairy, they will put them, used to be a quarter, that's a lot of money, now it's going to have to be some bills. If you put your tooth under the pillow, then they will believe that. But they will also believe if you tell them about Jesus. And it won't be too long before the reality and the fantasy will separate, and Jesus will remain.
Amen.
Children have a faith. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven." People who will believe. Now, animals. I preached a message one time, man and his relationship to animals. I'm not sure that it's on my website or not. I think it's on the church's website. But animals are created with an imparted knowledge and understanding about God and this world that humans don't have. I remember years ago, it was a Christmas day, I was dispatching for the Holmes County Sheriff's Office. At that time, it was out at the jail. And there was a great tsunami that occurred. I saw it on the news as I was dispatching. And we didn't know the full result or outcome, but I said, "Oh my goodness, a tsunami." But the facts that we found out after the tsunami were many, not only of the terrible destruction and tremendous loss of life, but we also found out from those who survived it that before that tsunami hit, all of the animals disappeared. They all moved and ran to higher ground. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to have a dog around. Or a chicken, amen. I'll never forget, and my wife will verify this. We went through a drought 7 years back. You know, when the grass turns absolutely dark brown and it crunches under your feet. And we were hoping for some rain that day, and a cloud was building up to the south. And my wife will verify this. Now, if you've been around chickens very much, you understand the sounds they make. You know what a rooster does when he makes a certain sound. He will call a hen to come to get something that he scratched up. He will alert them whenever there's danger. And sometimes he'll just get on to them for not doing right. Sometimes us roosters have to do that. We pay a heavy price for it, but sometimes we have to do that. Amen. But my wife will tell you, we were sitting on the back porch. And our rooster and our hens came running around the house. And that rooster cocked his head up toward the sky. And he made a sound that I could not identify. I never heard it before. And my wife will tell you that in just a few minutes, it started to rain. That rooster knew it was fixing to rain, and he knew that we needed some rain. Long story short, my friend, animals know a whole lot more about God than what you might think that they know. Amen. And we find in this case that the animal absolutely knew more about God, was more aware of God than his owner was. Amen. You know what God said in the first chapter of Isaiah? He said, "The ass knows his owner and the ox knows his crib." But he said, "Y'all don't know your God, your master." What's he saying? Your dumb animals have more sense than what you've got. That's what he's saying. Now that's Bible. I didn't make that up. But I believe that. Why? Because I'm 73 years old and I've lived long enough to observe it. Amen. Animals know a lot. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to read this morning Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse number 15. Let me find it here. Numbers 22 and verse number 15. This is a long story. We're going to get into the fullness of it here in just a minute, but we're going to begin with the context this morning. All right. Numbers chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 15. "And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, 'Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming to me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse this people.'" Now if you go back and begin in the first part of the chapter, Balak was the king of Moab, and as they looked out, they saw the children of Israel coming, and they were as the numbers of the sands of the seashore. They had heard what they'd done to the Amorites, and they knew that unless they had some type of assistance, and he, by the way, had communicated with the king of Midian, then they were going to be defeated and go down just like the princes of Moab had gone down. So he sent for Balaam, the son of Zippor, and Bosar we'll find out later, to come and curse the people of God. And so he responds this way in verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot be or go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now he's already asked him to go and to curse the people of God, and God has told him, no, you cannot curse the people of God. So he tells them, now tarry, I pray you, all night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, arise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now we get into the context. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way, to get her straightened out. By the way, if you'll notice this, you'll find that this donkey was a female. So take that for what it's worth. Amen. Verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn. Notice that. Either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened, now here we go, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said, there we go, female, unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Now what's amazing to me is not that God opened the mouth of a donkey and it could speak, but what amazes me is that Balaam holds a conversation with this donkey like there's nothing special going on. You would have thought that he would have swallowed his tongue and almost passed out, that a donkey was talking to him. Instead, he decides this is a good time to argue with that donkey. Amen? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Anger sometimes takes away common sense. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast written ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? She's asking for a little bit of common sense. Have I ever behaved this way before? Have I ever done this to you before since the day that you owned me? Balaam continues the conversation. No, that's amazing to me. No, you haven't. So it's as if the donkey now is really mocking him and saying, you ought to have enough sense, especially as somebody who professes to know God, to know that something's going on. Three times, and that's an interesting number in the Bible. The Bible says in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. Now you need to learn this lesson. The only way you will ever see certain things in your experience and your existence is if God opens your eyes. You cannot see, Jesus said, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he opened the donkey's mouth, and then he opened Balaam's eyes, which is the greater miracle of the two. He opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Well, now we learn something. When Balaam saw him, what did he do? He fell flat on his face. Now, what does that tell you about the angel? That this was not Gabriel. This wasn't even Michael. This was no ordinary angel. Now, how do we know that? Because everywhere in Scripture that a man bows himself down to an angel, that angel says, don't do that. Get up. So we know that this angel of the Lord is what we refer to as a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of one who would later become Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, appearing in a form where he could be seen. And he falls down upon his face. Amen. I'm going to tell you, God ever shows up, we'll all be on our faces. Hallelujah. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? That must be a pretty important question. It's mentioned twice, isn't it? Amen. Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Now, here's what I want you to see in that verse. Notice God opened up the eyes of that donkey, but he didn't. I mean, he opened his mouth, but he did not have to open his eyes. Do you see anywhere where the angel said, I opened his eyes so that he could see me? No, he did not. He saw him, amen, these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now the question always arises here, if you read the full chapter, why did God get angry with Balaam for going with these men when the night before he told him to go with them? Why was he angry? Because he did what he told him to do. Well, the answer is found right there in the scripture that we just read. In verse number 32. Isn't it amazing when something be right before you and then you just read it and you can't see it again? This is one of those days for me. And I must say, I do not like it. There it is, verse 32, the latter part. Here's what he said. Behold, I went out to withstand thee. By the way, that word withstand is the word adversary, which is the word Satan. Right there. I went out to withstand thee, to oppose thee, because thy way is perverse before me. You see, he said, I have decided to kill you, Balaam, not so much because of what you're doing, but because of what you are. Do you realize, my friend, this morning that you are a sinner before holy God? And that you are not a sinner before God because of what you do. You are a sinner before God because of what you are. Every man, woman, boy, and girl are born into this world as sinners, and there's no shame in that. We're all in the same boat. But bless your heart, it is a shame to stay that way once you find out. And so what you do, acts of sin, are the result of the fact and the reality that you and I are sinners. He said, I've decided I'm going to kill you, not because of what you're doing, but because of what you are. You see, God knows what's inside you. God knows what's within and what's inside me. He doesn't have to, my friend, judge me simply because of what He sees in me. He knows what I am, and He knows what you are. Now, Balak sent a call Balaam from a place over in Mesopotamia. No one knows really for sure where that is. But Balaam's name means this. It means not of the people. Not of the people. Now here's what we're going to find in this message. There's a man that professes he knows God. A man who knows a lot about God and knows the ways of God, but he doesn't know God. He's not a part of the people of God. Amen. In the book of 1 John, John talks about Antichrist. We all have an interest about Antichrist. And he tells you then where Antichrist originated. He said this, they went out from us. They went out from us. And that simply proved that they were never a part of us. You see, not everybody who professes to know God knows God. Not everybody who professes to follow God is really following God. And that's the type of man that old Balaam is. He's not one of the people of God. Now, the Bible gives us his mama's name and it gives his daddy's name. His daddy's name was Beor, Bosor in the New Testament. And that word means a consuming flame. Mama's name is Zippor. It means a singing bird. No doubt that much of what Balaam knew he had got from his mama and his daddy, as all of us do. So why did Balak send all the way over to the Euphrates River to get a hold of this preacher man to come over there to him? Well, first of all, he did that because Balaam had a reputation. It's the first thing I want to talk to you about. Balaam's reputation. Amen. Well, Balaam had a reputation of being what I would call a magic man. A magic man. Look, if you will, in verse number 7 and see what it says about him. Verse number 7 of chapter 22. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. Now, you know what a reward is. But he said they were rewards of or for what is known as divination. Now, there are three words that are used with reference to Balaam throughout the Scriptures. The first one we see here is the word divination. What does divination mean? It means to foretell the future. Discover hidden things through occult practices. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have ever been to a fortune teller? I had a battalion chief one time. He went to a fortune teller. There was a woman up on the highway. There's a big sign. There was a hand on there, fortune tellers. And he said he went to this fortune teller, and he said, Donnie, she told me things that nobody could have known. And I looked at him, and I called his name, and I said, son, that ought to scare you to death. That ought to scare you slap to death. Where do you think she got that information? Well, the first thought is this. She got the information, and she may have even said that she got the information from God. But divination is the ability to tell the future or tell somebody's fortune, my friend, not by divine power, but by demonic power. Well, preacher, demons don't know the future. You're right about that. But I'll tell you what they can do. They can tell you something's going to happen tomorrow and then go out and cause it to happen. Say, preacher, demons have that kind of power, my friend. They certainly do. Amen. So the word divination is used with reference to old Balaam here. But then we see also the word enchantments is used with reference to Balaam. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 24 of the book of Numbers, and let's read verse number 1 together. Chapter 24, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for," what's that next word? "Enchantments." So the word divination is associated with Balaam, and the word enchantments is associated with him. In the book of Joshua, you will find the word soothsaying. A soothsayer is associated with him. Amen. So what we're finding out is that everything that Balaam understood about the spirit world, he did not know through the Spirit of God, but he knew it through the spirits of devils. Amen? What are enchantments? Now, if you'll get your Strong's Concordance out, and that's something you've got to have to study the Bible properly, you'll find that word translated enchantments is the word nakash. Now, does that word sound familiar to you? Do you remember when we studied the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, that word serpent literally is the word translated nahash? The word enchantment and the word serpent come from the same root word. Now, what did the verb form of it mean, of nahash? It meant to hiss something or to whisper something. So, enchantments, my friend, is one who's able to cast a spell verbally or to curse. Now, that is exactly why Balak called old Balaam. He said, "I want you to come and curse the people of Israel, for they're more than us. They're mightier than us. They defeated all of their foes, and we cannot stop them unless we have some kind of supernatural assistance." He was called a soothsayer. Now, what is soothsaying? It is one who's able to forecast the future or unknown events through the casting of lots or secret scrolls or leaves. So it seems that what Balaam knew about God, simply stuff that he found out from the devil himself, the demonic power. You know what James said? He said, thou believest there's one God? He said, thou doest well. And then what did he say? The devils believe also and tremble. Amen. Amen. Oh, believe me, the devils know a lot about God. When Jesus first showed up and starting his ministry, they'd say, we know who you are when he showed up. Amen. He said, have you come to torment us before the time? They not only knew who he was, they knew what his activity was. Amen. And so Balaam was one of those who appeared to be a man who knew God and knew about God, but he did not know God whatsoever. But through the power of demonic beings, he was able to perform what would be identified and perceived as supernatural acts. He was a magic man. But he was not only had the reputation of being a magic man, but he had the reputation of being a mighty man. Now look in verse number 6 of chapter 22. Verse number 6. Balak says this to old Balaam, come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Now notice this, what he says. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. Now here's what he says, look here. For I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now, do you see this? The understanding and the reputation was that he was a magic man, but not only that, he was a mighty man. He said, I know that whoever you decide to bless, that bunch is going to be blessed. But on the other hand, whoever you decide to curse, that bunch is going to be cursed. So what was he saying? He's saying, I know that you are a man that has power. But you don't see God mentioned in the mix here. He's putting it all upon the reputation of Balaam. Now, diviners, soothsayers, enchanters, son, they made good money. They did. And that's what it was all about here to old Balaam, amen. Because he not only was a magic man, a money man, a mighty man, but he was a money man. Why was he in the business? Huh? Look in verse 7. When they went, we read it a while ago, they had with them what? Rewards. Payment for divination. Now, go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Flip over one book, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. We're going to read another verse about this. About him being a money man. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And verse number 3. Deuteronomy 23 verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite. Now who were the Ammonites and the Moabites? Ammon and Moab were sons of Lot that he conceived with his daughters, and they were born. They lived and occupied in land on the east side of the Jordan River. That's where Israel finds themselves now. They're getting ready to finally enter into the land of Canaan after their 40-year wandering and journey there. Amen. And he says here, now, an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Why? Well, read the next verse. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, but because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to do what? To curse thee. Verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken to Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Now notice verse 6. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all their days forever. Amen. And so we see here that he wanted to curse them, but God turned it into a blessing. Amen. He was a man that did what he did for the money. Amen? Amen. Well, now, How does that apply unto us today? You see, we live in a day when there are many people that identify themselves as preachers. Matter of fact, they profess that they know God. They know God so well that even though you have a Bible, even though you may be saved and full of the Holy Ghost, they still know something about God that you don't know. You see, that's the beginning of what we might call a secret society. How many of you ever heard of the Gnostics? They were the Apostle John's number one enemy, the Gnostics. They professed to know a secret about God that nobody else knew, and you could only know if you became a part of their little group. Now, I saw one the other day on the television, and he said that he went to heaven. By the way, be very careful. There's a lot on YouTube and other places about near-death experiences, people that are saying they go to heaven and all. You just better stay away from that. But this preacher on the television said that he went to heaven. And while he was in heaven, Jesus asked him his advice. Now, I've seen a lot of that. Friend, you better be careful. You better be careful. We all want to know about God, more about God, but what you need to know about God, my friend, is found within this book, and the Holy Ghost will teach you that which you need to see. Amen. And Balaam was a money man. All this bunch of TV preachers is after, my friend, is your money. They want your dollar. Don't give it to the local church. You don't need the local church. You just watch me. You send me your money, and God will bless you. Now, my friend, that's exactly the same power that Balaam had. He had the power to bless people, and he had the power to curse people, but he knew absolutely nothing about God personally. He was a man with a reputation. You see Balaam's reputation. Now let's think for a moment about his religion. Balaam's religion. What was Balaam? Well, you might call him a universalist. He was a man that not only knew something about Jehovah God, but he knew something about every other God that existed. He knew a whole lot about Baal. You'll find that whenever Balak took him up on the mountains to observe the children of Israel, that he offered sacrifices there. And you'll find that every one of those places where he offered those sacrifices were not identified with Jehovah God, but they were identified with Baal. It's what the Moabites worshipped, amen. Baal of Peor is what it was called. Balaam's religion was that of a freelance polytheist. You want to know something about God? Call Balaam. You want to know something about Baal? You call Balaam. You want to know something about Ashtaroth, any other god? You call Balaam. He was a polytheist. He was a religious man. He knew about religion and many gods, but he did not know the true, one true God of heaven. That was his business. But the Bible tells us that he actually was a false prophet. I'm going to share this with you. Many, many years ago, when they first came out with satellite dishes, you remember them big giant satellite dishes that looked like they belong on the moon? Everybody had one of those, and I had one. And you could get all kinds of stations and things and religious things. And I was watching one. There was a, I'll go ahead and say it. There was a Seventh-day Adventist station. Now, a lot of religions that claim to be Christian, they have their own prophet. The prophet of Seventh-day Adventists is a woman known as Ellen G. White. She wrote a bunch of books. I actually had somebody leave several of her books on the doorstep of our church one time. And this channel was all about that. And here were these men, and they were having a round table about Seventh-day Adventism and how that they knew that Ellen G. White was a prophet. Now, I promise you, this is what they said. They said because she fell into a trance just like Balaam did. I like flew out of my chair. I said, men, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that Balaam was a false prophet? He was a phony preacher, and what you're doing is comparing your so-called prophet to what he was. You probably ought to rethink that, and they really should, by the way. Let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to show you what the New Testament has to say about this man, Balaam. I want to show you that he was a false prophet and how his story relates to our day. Oh my goodness, I'm going over time. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll read this and I'll quit. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. And what does he say? He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now, I want you to notice the comparison here. Go down how he describes these false prophets, these false teachers in verse 15. He says, "They are they which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." You see what Peter reveals to us there? That Balaam was a false prophet. That was his religion. I want you to know that there are many people who really think they know God that don't know God. And how you can know that is by the things that they teach and they preach. Amen? How do you know if I tell you the truth? You have to look in the Bible and back it up with what thus saith the Lord. And you're not responsible to believe anything that is not confirmed in the Word of God.
Right.
Amen. And so Balaam was a false prophet. But he played the game of religion. We're going to find out that the game of religion will end up with you in hell and most of the people that you have to do with. Amen? And we haven't got to our donkey yet. But we'll get to him next time. We're out of time like we always are. But they don't speak to learn something about God. And it will draw a profession out of Balaam. But we'll deal with that when the time comes. Ricky, you come lead us in a song before we dismiss this morning.